There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please have a seat. What a rich set of readings as we return into this ordinary time, jumping out of the seasons of Easter and Pentecost and Trinity Sunday into the long stretch of the year when we clothe our church in green as we count the weeks toward Advent and Christmas, and we start reading continuously through the stories of the Bible. You'll hear our readings this summer beginning in 1 Kings and going through 2 Kings and into the prophets, reading through the letters of Paul in the epistle, and jumping back into Luke, a gospel we began reading back in Advent before Christmas last year, and have had a little break from as we've read through chunks of John in Easter through Trinity Sunday. And what a rich set of readings. We have that famous passage in the first one where Elijah hears the voice of God, not in the wind that breaks the mountains, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in the sound of sheer silence, sometimes translated with a phrase you may be more familiar with a still, small voice. Could preach a sermon on that. And then there's Psalm 42 and that beautiful image, that questioning soul that's athirst for the living God. And maybe I should be preaching a sermon on that. And then there's this fascinating gospel reading as we return into Luke, and Jesus encounters this man who's possessed by demons and in chains, locked away by his neighbors. And Jesus frees him, and they're afraid, and they tell Jesus to go away, because we had worked out a pretty good way of living with this man. And there's the whole thing about the herd of swine being driven into the water, a fascinating reading, and one which, if you would like, is captured in a very strange movie that was once on VHS tape in the 90s in our high school youth room called Out of the Tombs. And it really captured the aesthetic of the scene. But some of you know I spent part of last week in summer school, and so I'm actually going to talk about Paul. So I was taking a week-long class on theology and archaeology and the Apostle Paul. And this verse from that reading to the Galatians captured my attention this week. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And on this Juneteenth, on the day we celebrate the emancipation of the last enslaved people in the Confederate States of America, as we hear Paul proclaim that there's no longer slave or free, it's worth asking, what's up with Paul? People have a love-hate relationship with Paul, many people, right? So I'll ask here, who has feelings about the Apostle Paul? On a scale from two thumbs down to two thumbs up, what are your feelings about Paul? Decidedly mixed. Iggy told me last week that Iggy loves Paul from reading through the book of Acts, and that's fantastic. He traveled all around the world, right? He proclaimed this message of liberation and equality we had in this first verse. He brings the message to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, which is us. None of us would be here as Christians if Paul had not begun spreading the message into Europe and throughout the world, beyond the bounds of the Jewish people living in Jerusalem and Galilee. And it was also Paul who infamously said that women should be silent in the churches, that I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man. It was Paul who said, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling as you obey Christ. And it's Paul who says, there is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female. And that's one of the many paradoxes of Paul. His writings include both these breathtaking calls for liberation and equality, and some really reactionary, oppressive pastoral advice. So what do we do with Paul? For what it's worth, one way people try to get out of this is by distinguishing between the genuine letters of Paul and some later writings, by applying the methods of history and literature. They sift through things that seem like Paul really did write them, and things that seem like Paul's name was adopted by a later writer, a later follower, writing in Paul's legacy and interpreting his teachings. And this is a consensus finding of kind of mainstream Protestant and Catholic biblical scholarship. In fact, that each of those three verses that I quoted earlier on the role of women, the place of slaves, may well have been written by a later author adopting the name of Paul to support their own authority and teachings. And all of that is true, and it may help you with Paul a little bit, or you may not accept it. But whether you do or you don't, we have to grapple with the fact that it's a little too easy of an answer. There were things within Paul's own writings and teachings that were not this message of equality and liberation. But this message, I think, drives so much of his theology that we almost have to see the inconsistencies within his thought as more like our inconsistencies, the inconsistencies between our own aspirations and our actions, and that it is this vision of liberation and equality and freedom in Christ that drives his work and his ministry. So I want to go a little deeper into that reading from Galatians now. In Christ Jesus, Paul writes, "You're all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, and so on. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise." If you were here 2 weeks ago on Pentecost, and you remember the reading from Romans we had on that day, you may hear echoes of the same idea. Paul tells the Romans that they have been adopted children of God, and if children, also heirs with Christ. But here he adds something different. He emphasizes how universal this is. All of you have been clothed with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. All who are in Christ are heirs of God. And this is a wild thing to say, especially in the first century, but today too. Each of these categories Paul uncategorizes is supposed to be an immutable characteristic, something that's given to us, something that divides us from one another, something we can't really change. Jew and Greek may sound like an odd combination to us. We may think of it as one religious tradition and one, you know, ethnic tradition. But in Paul's day, they would have been two nationalities, two ethnic identities. And in fact, Greek here really just means Gentile, whether Jew or non-Jew. Whoever you are, whatever your nationality, your ethnicity. And this was something that couldn't really be changed. There was no notion that you could convert from being a Jew to being a Gentile. You could convert the other direction. You could become a part of the Jewish people, but almost through going through rites like circumcision that were part of the process of birth. There was a way in which you had to be born again in a very different sense from the modern one to join a new ethnicity, a new nation. Likewise, those categories of slave and free were lifelong categories. Many enslaved people were born free and enslaved as prisoners of war, brought to work somewhere else after being captured. But once enslaved, a person could never leave that category. Even if they were freed, under Roman law, they became not a free person, but a freed person with fewer rights and privileges than the people who had been born into freedom. So one of the fascinating archaeological tidbits we got in this class was an inscription recording a woman's purchase of her own freedom for a certain price from the woman who was her enslaver, on the condition that she remained in the household doing whatever she was told for the rest of her life. Which does not sound much like freedom and rather more like slavery. And so we wondered together in this class, what's going on? She's purchased her freedom on the condition she remains in the house doing whatever she's told. But what it was that her children would be born the children of a freed person, which meant that they would be free people, not the children of an enslaved person, born slaves and then becoming freed people. She was not purchasing her own freedom. She was purchasing a new status for her children because those categories of slave and free were so unchangeable during your own life. And yet here's Paul saying there is no longer slave or free. And of course, you don't need me to tell you that male and female were understood and have traditionally been understood as two distinct, mutually exclusive categories given at birth, unchanging over time. The division goes back beyond any one individual's birth or any culture, all the way back to the creation of humanity in Genesis, when God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And yet, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. Do you notice the variation there in what Paul says? Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. It's not just for the sake of style. He's quoting Genesis, and he's claiming that in Christ, that distinction, that division between male and female that was established in creation has been undone, overcome, transcended somehow. It's not just transcended, it exists, Paul says, no longer. In Christ, in other words, the primary markers of human identity that had divided people, and not just divided people, but established hierarchies among people and between people, were undone. In Christ, all those human hierarchies are flattened. We become siblings of one another under one Father. We become servants with one another under one Lord and Master. And every human being is equal before God. In fact, it's the power of that theological vision that leads me to wonder whether Paul's own inconsistencies, the moments when Paul repeats some of these more sexist or pro-slavery positions, are his own failure to grapple with his own theological vision. In the same way that so many of us have aspirations we don't live up to, in the same way that these discrepancies arrive. I mentioned Juneteenth at the beginning of the sermon, right? Juneteenth is not the day that the last slaves were emancipated in this country, because Maryland and Delaware had not seceded, and there were slave-owning states in the Union until the passage of the 13th Amendment, right? It was the day when the last enslaved people in the Confederacy were freed by an army representing a nation that still held slaves in some of its states. We have aspirations up to which we don't always live perfectly, right? So two things, I think, should be relatively clear. First, what Paul says is true in God's eyes. In Christ, all our distinctions of race and ethnicity and gender, of Jew and Greek, slave and free, black and white, male and female, are undone. We are one in Christ. But second, we don't act that way. We have structured our society, our worlds, in such a way that we do build hierarchies and divisions and distinctions on these grounds. And so it can be tempting to take Paul's words here and say, I agree. We are all one. I don't see color. I don't see race or ethnicity. I don't see gender. We're all just children of God. But the world sees color, and the world sees race and ethnicity, and the world sees gender, and the world has been structured to favor one side of each division over the other. And if we're to live into God's vision for this world, that vision in which we all are one in Christ, we'd better start seeing some of those divisions and wondering why they're there. If we don't see race or color or ethnicity, it might not occur to us to ask why the greater Boston area is one of the most segregated metro areas in the country. If we don't see gender, it might not occur to us to ask why a boardroom meeting is 19 men and one woman. It might not occur to us to ask why so much of the church still does follow that teaching of the Apostle Paul to keep women silent. If we pretend not to see those differences, we can't do anything to change them. We can't even begin to ask the questions, and Paul's vision of equality will just remain a dream. So perhaps we need to purchase a pair of Pauline sunglasses that we can put on and off. Maybe we need to practice seeing things as the world sees them, the way we've been raised to see them, with these divisions and distinctions, and then to put on our shades and see things the way God sees them, to see if the picture changes when we look at people as just people, and when we look at people as the world looks at people. And then to wonder how we might bridge that gap in our own lives, in our own community, in our own churches. To listen for that voice of God speaking not in the loud winds or the earthquakes or the fires all around us, but in that sound of sheer silence, in that still small voice. And to wonder how our world might become more like the one in which there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Amen.